Not as encouraging as the book of Ruth, but it is every bit as important, and it's probably part of the Bible that some people think of as kind of a no man's land. They read it, they're not sure why it's there, they're not sure what to do with it, they're not sure how to apply it, and so they kind of read it maybe and move along. But I want to tell you, it is a great, great, great part of the Bible. We're going to be in Hosea. If you find Daniel, you got almost there. One more book and you're there. Hosea. Now you might even have a hard time remembering. There are 12 minor prophets. Just think about the fact there were 12 disciples. There are 12 minor prophets. There are 4 major prophets. The majors are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, just like there are the 4 gospels. So you got 4 majors and 12 minors. And they were all prophesying during, or let me put it in particular, between the divided kingdom when David died, passed away, he went to eternity, he had the kingdom was divided, and between then and 400 BC, these prophets spoke, and every one of them had a message that involved repentance, that the chance was there to get things right. Aren't you glad God lets us repent of our sin?
Amen.
And God is a God whose mercy endures forever. So Hosea is one of the longer of the minor prophets, 14 chapters. And I got to help you a little bit with some history here, and then we'll take a look at chapter 1. We just mostly introduce the book tonight, and then we'll come back and spend some time in it here, probably for the next, I don't know, 4 or 5 months, and 4 months maybe move through the book of Hosea. First thing you need to remember, when David stepped into eternity, Solomon became the king, and when Solomon stepped into eternity, the kingdom was divided. The kingdom was divided. Israel became 2 kingdoms, called the northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes. They retained the name Israel. And then the other part of the kingdom stayed under the control of David's descendants, and that southern part was called Judah, and it included 2 tribes, Benjamin and Judah. The northern kingdom went downhill fast. They never had a good king. They sinned. They became idolatrous. The sin that God judged more than any other was idolatry. Now, when we read chapter 1, you'll see a phrase in that chapter about departing from the Lord. I want you to know something. It's one thing to just sin. Maybe you commit a sin. That's one thing. But to stop trusting God and start trusting something else instead, that's idolatry.
Amen.
And that's wicked. And that's the sin that Israel was judged for. And they were judged harshly. Now, in 722 B.C., the northern 10 tribes, including the ones that we'll see some about tonight, the northern 10 tribes, that group called Israel, was conquered by the Assyrians, and they were taken captive. And for all intents and purposes, you just don't hear about them anymore. They assimilated with the Assyrians, and they assimilated with their captors. And when they came back, and they were known as the Samaritans in many cases because they had been living in that region called Samaria. But the Jews looked down on them in Jerusalem because they weren't pure anymore, and the Jews were big on purity. So the southern 2 tribes, Benjamin and Judah, they were taken captive over a period, 3 captivities. The ultimate one was in 586 B.C. Enough said about that. Hosea is the one minor prophet who focuses on Israel, the northern 10 tribes. He begins to prophesy in about 760 B.C., so maybe 40 years before the conquest of the northern kingdoms, the northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes. And interestingly enough, he's preaching during the reign of Jeroboam, and this is, he's known as Jeroboam II because there was another Jeroboam before him. This is Jeroboam, the son of Joash. And Hosea's preaching during the reign of Jeroboam, and the northern kingdom at that time was at their zenith. They were powerful, they were secure, they did not feel threatened at all. Folks, it's amazing how fast things can change. 40 years later, 38 years later to be precise, they were destroyed. You say, Pastor, how fast could America fall? Really fast. And what has America done? Have we not departed from God? You have to agree with me. Now, you know, we talk about our nation being a Christian nation. Sadly, not anymore. Not like it was. I was shocked. I can't spend much time on this, but I walked through downtown Seattle on Saturday morning. The Jehovah's Witnesses were out in force. There was another group of people out there. They called themselves the Church of Israel or something, and the fellow was preaching out of the Revelation, and I don't think he had any idea what the truth is. He was just talking. And there are all these people walking around downtown Seattle on a Saturday, and I thought, so sad that if somebody was here preaching the truth, how would they know? Because there's all these people out there preaching lies. We live in a dark nation. We saw the graduation ceremony Sunday afternoon, and the philosophies that have become embedded in our institutions completely disregard God and the Bible. You can walk away from a situation like that and you can say to yourself, praise God, somebody gave me the Word of God. Praise God, somebody told me the truth and I listened, because folks, it's a very dark nation we live in. There are very few people that hear the truth anymore. And if Israel deserved to be judged, we do as well. I don't preach about our nation an awful lot because the fact of the matter is our nation is made up of individuals, and the individuals are the people we need to deal with, okay? If I want to make a difference, I can start with me. And then I can start with helping the people around me and encouraging them and strengthening them and lifting them up and praying for them and being an example to them. That's what I can do. And it's easy to point fingers at the nation and say the nation is all destroyed. But the fact is, we're the nation. And we're the people of God. And if anybody's going to do anything about it, we'll have to. So 760, 750 B.C., something like that, Hosea begins to preach. And he preaches, hard to say, maybe 20, maybe 30 years, something like that. Interesting messages you're going to see here. Now, before we read the passage, and I'll tell you a few more things about it, I've got to ask you the question. When you read chapter 1, a fascinating thing happens. God tells Hosea to take a wife. The phrase is a wife of whoredoms. He tells him to marry a woman who sells herself. And you say, well, couldn't God do that? He did. And when the Bible says that's what happened, that's what happened. Amen?
Amen.
And God does not sin, so I'm not worried about that. But why would God do that? And the reason God did that was Hosea becomes a picture of God, in a sense, and his wife becomes a picture of Israel. And Israel is the nation he's preaching to. And the message is this. Wouldn't it be embarrassing, wouldn't it be shameful to have a disloyal wife? And then here's the question. Wouldn't it be embarrassing or shameful to be a God who has disloyal people? It's the same thing. This wife has three children. We'll look at them next week. And those three children, each of them pictures something. The first child pictures judgment. Name is Jezreel. The second child pictures no mercy. And the third child pictures basically what God says is, I'm not going to be your God anymore. Rejection. Now, back to my question. We live in an age of grace. Amen? Aren't you glad God forgives sin?
Amen.
I wish people would forgive sin the way God forgives sin. But anyway, God forgives sin. And so you say, well, why do I? How can I apply the Old Testament, the minor prophets, for example, that preach judgment, 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 when we have a God that forgives sin. And I just want to remind you, God does forgive sin, but God also expects repentance. This coming Sunday morning, we're going to be in Matthew, and the Bible says to enter at the straight gate. And it says to strive, in fact. He's talking about salvation. He says there is a broad way, and many people find that, but there's a straight gate, and few people find it. Now, folks, we're not saved by works, but when we are saved, our works will change.
Amen.
We're not saved by cleaning ourselves up, but when we are saved, we will be different. And we are not saved in order to continue in sin. We are saved from sin.
Amen.
So there is plenty of application in, I think, honestly, the minor prophets are incredibly applicable, because just like God judged sin in Hosea's day, and particularly just shortly thereafter, God's about to judge this earth for refusing to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me go down one more rabbit trail with you, and then we'll read a little bit, okay? If you've ever heard the term dispensationalism, don't let that term scare you. It's not a term that's the term's not important, but the concept is. In the Bible, there are periods of time where God gives people a tremendous opportunity. For example, Adam and Eve placed in the garden, and there's no sin. It's a unique, perfect situation, and they failed. Amen? If you follow Israel, God delivered Israel from Egypt, and then they failed. And then, watch what's happening in our day. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and resurrected the third day. And because of the missionary efforts of people like Paul, the entire world that we know, the European world, for example, and other areas as well, heard about Christ and became Christian. And now, look what's happening to our world. Just about forgotten. We're failing, aren't we? Every time a dispensation ends, it ends with some kind of an extreme event. The next extreme event is going to be the coming of Christ.
Amen.
And so when you look at Hosea, what you see is a picture of God trying to reach the people that will listen. If you don't want to listen, God's still going to judge. But God doesn't want to judge. It's not a good illustration, but it's the best one I can think of right now. It's just like a parent that needs to punish a child. We don't want to punish our children. We would rather bless our children. But when our children do wrong, they have to be punished. God would rather have people repent. Now, let me explain that real quickly. Repent, which means he'd rather have them turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask for salvation and ask him to deliver them from their sins. But if they will not repent, then he will judge. And that's what Hosea talks about, and the rest of the minor prophets as well. And if you ever get a chance, and I'll put one in the bulletin or sometime, or hand you one maybe in the next couple of weeks, look at a chart, a chronology of 722 B.C. and 586 B.C., those two dates of judgment, and then look at all the prophets that spoke right before that. And God's warning the people, warning the people, warning the people. The message for you and I would be this. God comes to us as his people and he warns us. And we have opportunity to make things right and to do right and to repent. But it's not an eternal opportunity. It's a finite opportunity. And then judgment comes at some point in time. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read a few verses in Hosea chapter 1, show you a couple of things, and we'll just come back and get into it in detail next week. The Bible says in Hosea chapter 1, "The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea the son of Beeri in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam the son of Joash, king of Israel." The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. "And the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause, to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight. Lord, we know that Satan would fight against our church. He would stir us up. He would cause strife. He would cause division. He would do things in our church to make us unhappy with one another. But God, thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ promised us. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Amen.
I just pray that tonight, that by your Holy Spirit, that each and every one of us would set aside anything that would distract us from the Word of God tonight. Anything that would keep us from being grateful to you. Lord, when we stop to think about your goodness and your mercy and your grace, we're overwhelmed with your kindness and your love. And we just pause to reflect on that, and it just overflows within us. We experience that fruit of the Spirit that the Bible promises, love, joy, and peace. And Father, tonight I thank you for that. I thank you that we can trust you to deal with every situation, with every individual, and to have your will in our lives. I pray tonight that you would just let me say a few words from the Bible that would be useful to each one here. And I pray that you'd bless as we open the Word of God and read it and preach it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Hosea's name means salvation. That's an interesting thought, that God would have a man named Salvation preaching judgment. Kind of draws a contrast, doesn't it? What is God interested in? Salvation. People think of God as a God that enjoys judgment, or a God that's a harsh God that's going to come down on them, and God would like to save on his terms. Amen? God, again, God does not save us so that we can sin. He saves us from our sin. He does not save us so that we can be unkind to each other. He saves us so that we can love one another. And he saves us so that we can be a blessing to one another. And God's love is a picture of that. His father is named Biri. We don't know anything about him. We have his name in the Bible, and that's about the end of it. Now, Hosea did belong to the kingdom of Israel. He has an origin from Israel. The way he writes, his diction, his phraseology is an Aramaic type of phraseology, and it leans towards that northern kingdom. He has intimate acquaintances with locations in Ephraim, which is in the north. Won't give you the references for that. If you want anything with this handout, I've got it on my website. Passages like Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2, he talks about the land. As you can see, he's describing the judgment upon the north. His ministry could have extended as far as 60 years, but he's the only prophet of Israel who had any written prophecy. The rest of the prophets were from Judah. I've told you about the northern 10 tribes already. Jeroboam is the king during the ministry of Hosea. Their country is apparently, in their eyes, secure. It's at the zenith of its power. Hosea, by the way, would have been writing at the very same time that Isaiah, Amos, and Micah wrote. And he has a message that Israel is going to be destroyed because of its sin. Folks, God will judge sin.
Amen.
It makes me sad when I walk down the street and I see this mass of people and they have no interest in God. Our nation and our cities and our citizens and our world has literally gotten so far away from God that you'd think there wasn't even a Bible. Listen to the radio. You never hear people talk about God unless they take his name in vain. There might be some Christian radio stations out there, and even then sometimes the truth in there has got to be dug for. But the world, and our nation in particular, and sadly some of our churches even, have departed from their God. So let me just show you a couple of little things in these first few verses. I think they're important things, and then we'll conclude for the evening. Look at verse 1. This says, "The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea." If you've got a Bible, hold it up. What is this? It's the word of the Lord, amen? Do you realize how accountable this makes us?
That's right. That's good.
You say, well, Pastor, nobody cares about that. Oh, yeah, they do. God cares about it. Amen? It's a miraculous book. There's nothing wrong with this book. This book is every bit as good as it was the day God inspired it. And it's still inspired, by the way.
Amen.
Appreciate Brother Hickson's comments on that some time ago. Folks, if this book is preserved, he preserved the inspiration. Amen? I'm telling you, the Word of God came to you.
Amen.
What'd you do with it?
Uh-oh.
Amen?
Amen?
Just that first phrase in Hosea chapter 1, and I stopped and I was memorizing a little bit of this, and I saw that first phrase, "The Word of the Lord that came unto Hosea," and I thought to myself, well, the Word of the Lord came to me. The Word of the Lord came to you. By the way, John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Amen? The same was in the beginning with God. You got verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Peter said, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, We've touched the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen him with our eyes. We saw what happened in the Mount of Transfiguration. And then he said this. He said, we have a more sure word of prophecy.
Amen.
Here it is.
That's right. Amen.
I told you my story. I got away from the Lord when I was in college. But I was saved and God worked on my heart. And I remember wanting a Bible. I had a Bible, but it was at my home, and my parents had it in New Mexico, and I was in Texas, and I wanted a Bible. And I went to a Kmart in Weslaco, Texas, and I bought a $4 King James Bible. You can still get a Bible, amen?
Amen.
And I knew that's God's Word. That's what helps. That's what makes a difference. When you read it, it judges you. You don't judge it. Amen? When you read it, it changes you. You don't change it. When you read it, it tells the truth, and you listen.
Amen.
And folks, we're accountable for this. Say, well, Hosea had some special accountability. No more than we do. Fact is, I think we have more accountability because we have the complete Word of God.
Amen?
Amen? When that which is perfect is done, that which in part will be done away with. We have the perfect Word of God.
Right. Amen.
There's nothing wrong with this book. The Word of the Lord came to you. If you're sitting here tonight, now you know.
That's right.
You say, well, Pastor, I just choose not to read it. What? Why wouldn't you want to hear from God?
That's good.
What would you rather hear? Well, I like to watch TV. Yeah. I like to read. I like to read too. I'm not too crazy about TV unless I like documentaries and things like that, but I'm not watching broadcast TV, I'll tell you that much. But I'd a lot rather hear from God. The Word of God came to you, amen?
Amen.
Now watch what he says. It's almost too precise. Watch what he does. He says, "The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri," he wants you to know who Hosea is, "in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel." Now, it's interesting. He doesn't just want you to know who received it, it's when he received it. And interestingly enough, If you said to me, Pastor, what year is this? I would say to you, it's the year 2019. Well, where'd that number come from? Well, 2019 is a number that we use based on the birth of a king.
Amen?
A.D. I used to thought that meant after death. No. It's Anno Domini, year of our Lord. So the people that don't like to think about that, they call it C.E. and B.C.E., Christian era and before Christian era. I just like to know it's the birth of our king. Amen? Sir? The common era, yeah, that's right. They quit leaving the Christian out. Common era and before the common era. Well, it's real simple. Thank you for correcting that. You're exactly right. But as far as I'm concerned, it's the birth of my king. Amen? So we date things based on the birth of our king. And so did they. They had some kings, and they dated things based on those kings. And we know just exactly, pretty much, within a little short gap, when those kings lived. Now look at verse 2. It almost starts over. He says, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. It's almost like saying, okay, get ready. The race is about to start. Don't miss it. Here's the beginning. Watch this. This is where it began. And he sets this up. He's being very precise. And the word of God is precise, isn't it? Now, you know, sometimes people take the word of God and they say, well, it doesn't mean that. I love that phrase. It doesn't mean that. In other words, you already know what it means. You just don't like it. You know, you tell somebody that the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They say it doesn't mean that. What does it mean? What? It does mean that. Amen?
Amen.
It means what it says, and it says what it means. And so he's going to be very precise here. And I've just got a few minutes, but watch what happens here. He says, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. Now, here we go. And the Lord said to Hosea. Let's just stop right there for a minute. Has God ever spoken to you?
Yes.
Amen. Not audibly. Every now and then I meet people and they tell me that they've met the Lord. I've met the Lord, but he didn't stand in front of me in a bodily form. Every now and then I meet people that say they've heard from the Lord. I've heard from the Lord, but not with a vocal voice. Just almost as if, amen. I mean, God's given me some very specific direction on occasion, and you'd have just almost swore it was a voice, but not necessary. The word of the Lord comes to us, and he gives us instructions. And again, if you want to hear from him, you've got a Bible. You just held it up a while ago. Open it and see what he says.
Amen.
The reason our world is in the condition it is in is because people will not open this book. If they would open this book, it would change them. And it guides us in all ways. It tells us how to get saved. Aren't you glad you got saved?
Amen.
It tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's easy. I know I'm a sinner. My mother-in-law one time said to me, you don't think I'm a sinner, do you? So we're all sinners. Not proud of it, but it's a fact. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. I can prove that one. Look around. People are dying. Lady in Durango, Colorado, many years ago, drove around town, and the man that told the story, he said she owned a pink Cadillac, maybe one of those Avon cars, I don't know. And she drove around town in a pink Cadillac, and if you ask her, she said, I'm not going to die. She said, I've stopped sinning, and I'm not going to die. Well, two things wrong there. No, you haven't, and yes, you will. The wages of sin is death. We're all going to die.
Amen.
Well, we might get raptured. But even then, your body's going to be changed. But the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Man does not believe unto sin.
Right.
What do you mean, Pastor? I mean, you don't believe so you can keep on sinning. You believe so that God can make you righteous.
Amen.
I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I'm talking about a changed life. Randy Starr sent me an email earlier this week asking for some things I have on integrity. I've done some study on the word integrity, and I just got to thinking about that again. Integrity is this. There is a line that God drew. God drew the line. And God said, don't cross that line. And if we as Christians have integrity, We're going to do what we can to stay on this side of the line. And you ever play that game where they're trying to reach out and grab you and pull you across? That's what the devil's doing. Once in a while, he gets a hold of us. We let him, by the way. We give in to temptation. But if you're a Christian, your interest ought to be stay on this side of the line. A fellow had you may have heard this story before. They were interviewing people trying to find someone to drive the coach for the Queen. And they were trying to find the best driver they could. So they interviewed the first driver and they said, "How close to the edge can you get in that coach?" He said, "Oh, I can drive that coach a foot from the edge and no problem." They asked the second fellow, how close can you drive the coach to the edge of the cliff? And he said, "I can get 6 inches from that cliff and have no problem." They asked the third fellow, they said, "How close can you drive the coach to the edge of the cliff?" He said, "Are you crazy? I'm staying as far as I can away from the edge of that cliff." Guess who got the job? Some people say, "Well, I don't think that's a sin. I don't think that's a sin. I'll just get right over here, right next to it. I'm not over the line, maybe. Oh, I don't know." No, no, no. If you want to please God, you stay as far from the line as you can. Amen?
Amen. Pastor,
amen. So the word of the Lord came to us and told us where the line is. Right? We're saved so that we can live on this side of the line. And when we step across the line, or when the devil pulls us across the line, by the way, it's not his fault, it's our fault. But anyway, when we get across the line, the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've met a lot of people, they will not forgive. You offended them and they're going to hold it against you. Aren't you glad God's not that way?
Amen.
I've met a lot of people and they want you to pay for your sin. You offended me and I'm going to make you pay for it. Aren't you glad God's not that way?
Yeah.
You want to be a Christian? Be that kind of person. God says, "I'll forgive you, but let me warn you of something. If your goal is to live on the other side of the line and get away with it, you're in the wrong business."
That's right. Amen.
Because when God saved you, he saved you to live for him. We'll begin next week looking at these three bad kids. And what are they? They're the product of the word the Bible uses is whoredom. Particularly, here's what that means. These three children are the product of unfaithfulness, of departing from God. What happens when Israel departed from God? They produced three offspring: judgment, absence of mercy, and rejection by God. And folks, our world's walking down the very same road. Amen? Aren't you glad you're saved?
Amen.
Let's all stand and pray.